Now, I'd like to follow up, and what I have in mind will be in keeping with what our brother has read. And we're going to read in Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8. I want to speak on three questions from the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 6, Jeremiah, the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth their appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now notice the question there. What have I done? Our brother has mentioned already, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's the most difficult thing to get a person to acknowledge that and confess that. What have I done? Now turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Notice the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, the last one is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 17, Matthew 27, 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Notice the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, there's many questions in the Bible, some answered by God and some answered by men. Questions that come from God, questions that come from men. Those questions have to be answered, one way or the other. Now, these three questions that we have read together, the first one has to do with a careless sinner. What have I done? What could I be guilty of? What have I done? the question of a careless sinner. And then in Acts chapter 16, we have the question of an anxious sinner. What must I do to be saved? An anxious sinner. Then in Matthew 27, we have the question of an undecided sinner. What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? So let us look at the first one. What have I done? No man repented of his wickedness. Now, did you ever hear a person talk like that? I'm sure you have. What have I done? What have I been guilty of? Will God send me to hell for the little bit of sin that I've been guilty of? That's prevalent on every hand of us. And as our brother has said, there's one thing a person has to do before they get saved. They have to acknowledge that they're a sinner, that they have sinned. God's salvation is only for sinners. Now tonight, in this audience, if you're not a sinner, and sin is not your problem or your difficulty, we're wasting our time here. We might as well close the meeting right now and forget all about it. But if your name is sinner and sin is your trouble, then we've got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And one thing I feel today that's sadly lacking in the evangelical world is the preaching of repentance. You know, they talk about making a commitment, signing a card, coming down the Sawdust Trail, shake hands with the preacher. Look at that text. Do you believe it? Well, if you believe that, you'll be saved. No repentance. The terms of the gospel that was preached in Ephesus is clear. Repentance towards God, then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance comes first. The Lord Jesus, that was the first word he uttered in his public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist thundered out the same message. And the apostles, they carried the same message to the people. And it says there in Acts chapter 17, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. People talk about keeping the commandments. Have you kept that one? Have you kept that one? If you kept all the others and you failed to keep that one, you're lost. God commands all men universally, everywhere, to repent. If we were preaching in China tonight, we'd be preaching the same message as we're preaching here. No different. Because sin is the same everywhere, and the hearts of all men are the same. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a turning around. The prodigal, he turned around. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. Naaman, he turned around. He got mad. But he turned around and he went back and he got the blessing. Some people have the idea, oh my, it's a glorious thing to be a preacher. It's the life of a glorified gentleman. Who do you think you're kidding? We get more abuse and more rebuffs than most people. I remember Mr. Joyce and I were having meetings in a store in Toronto. The Eglinton Hall there now. But this is before the assembly was born. And we met in the store, and we preached the gospel there. And about 7 souls got saved. There was an Irish woman coming out to those meetings. She was brought out by one of the Christians, and she wasn't Irish for nothing. I can assure you. So anyway, just like our brothers mentioned, we were thundering out the total depravity of man. Man is a sinner and he needs to repent. Why, she come up to us at the door and she says, my, you men must be mighty proud. Standing up there and calling us ungodly, sinners, unrighteous. My, you must be so proud. Well, she said, I want you both to know I'm better than the two of you put together. better than two of you. And she stormed out of the hall. But she was back the next night. Sometimes, you know, a person that goes away in a rage, sometimes, you know, it's the best. These people that come up and say, I enjoyed your sermon tonight. I enjoyed your message. Nothing's accomplished. But sometimes when a person goes and they're mad, they go away in a rage. It's a good sign. God's dealing with them. So she was back on the job the next night. And Mr. Joyce told about this woman, a religious woman. And she got saved. And after she got saved, she got down on her knees and she said to the Lord, 30 years of religion, all gone for nothing. She came up to the door and she put her finger right in front of Mr. Joyce's nose and she said, I know why you told that story tonight. About that religious woman. It was for me, wasn't it? Mr. Joyce said, yes, it was for you and any other religious sinner in the audience. Well, she said, again I say, I'm better than the two of you. And we had a little room up at the front there. When people got anxious, you know, and they wanted to talk over the matter, we'd take them into that little room. And she says, I know what you're expecting. You think I'm going to go up there, that little room at the front there, and I'm going to be crying. And I'm going to say, I want to be saved. I want to get God's salvation. Well, she says, that's just what I'm not going to do. Never! How shall I face that? Well, I want to tell you, the story has a wonderful climax to it, and a wonderful ending. She did everything she said she wouldn't do. I was talking to somebody else. Mr. Joyce was talking to her. He said, Frank, I wish you had been in the room now. It was a sight to behold. Mind, she was sitting there with her Bible on her knee and the big tears dropping from her cheeks onto the pages of the Bible. She said, Mr. Joyce, she said, you have to forgive me. She said, I can't help it. She said, I'm lost. Hopelessly lost. She said, I'm in my sins and on my way to hell, I discovered it. Boy, what an awakening. And the dear woman got God's salvation. But here's something men and women will not do. What have I done? And even people that are buried in the world. Years ago, Mr. Harris and I were having meetings down in Southern California, and there was a man there, a businessman, his name was George. Came from Detroit. And some reason or other, he took quite a shine to us preachers. And he told us. He said, I smoke, gamble, drink, and play cards, and all the rest of it. So, one day, I was in his room talking to him. And I said, George, I said, you're in a closing part of your life. The evening part of your life. Yes, he said, I am. I said, tell me, what are you depending on to take you to heaven? I said, you want to be in heaven, don't you? Certainly, he said. I don't want to go to the other place. I want to be in heaven. I says, what are you depending on, George, to take you to heaven? What do you think he said? My good life. I said, George, are you playing games with me? Are you serious? Certainly, he said, I'm serious. Sure, he said, I told you I gamble and I smoke and all the rest of it, but that has to do with me personally. He said, I've gone in and I've helped a widow out and laid hundreds of dollars on her table. And I've helped other people out. But those things, they have to do with me. Me personally. See, that dear man had never discovered that he was a sinner. With all that he went in for, a worldly man, living it up to the hilt. But he would not admit, and he would not acknowledge, that I've sinned. That was the trouble here. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? But my friend, if you're ever going to get God's salvation, this is one thing that's going to take place in your life. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And you have to come on those grounds. Like a dear man, one beautiful summer afternoon, he was out there reading one of Moody's magazines, and my, he got so disturbed and he got so concerned about his soul, he said, oh God, if you can save a black sinner without a white spot on him, Lord, he says, save me. It wasn't too long, and that dear man was saved. Let me ask you, have you ever repented? Boy, the afternoon I got saved 58 years ago. You know, Mr. Harris, drastic preacher, you know, you think you've heard strong preaching. You've heard nothing. So what I sat under for 9 weeks, he said one night, he says, some of you unsaved people in this audience, you're worse than the animals. Worse than the animals. He said, even a cow gets down on his knees twice a day. Some of you unsaved people in this audience, you've never bowed the knee to God Almighty for 20, 25, 30, 35, 40 years. You never even thank God for the food you get. Boy, this, I know. I went out of that hall sizzle. And when I got home, you know, that's when you find out what you really are. Oh, yeah, when you're in the room alone with God, you know. Oh, yes, you can put on a show when you're out with the crowd. And that's what I tried to do the gospel for, shaking hands with the people. Good crowd out tonight. Yeah. Trying to pass coin like the rest of them. Trying to make them believe that I was in the same group. I remember in the privacy of my room, I said to myself, oh, Frank, my boy, as drastic as it sounds, is he right or is he wrong? When do you ever acknowledge God? Where's God in your life? When do you ever think about it? When do you ever give him any place in your life? So I made the great discovery, dear man's right. And I remember when I did bow the knee. I'll tell you, it was a long, long day that I ever bowed the knee. And I remember getting down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I'm ungodly every inch of me. I meant it. And I said, Lord, I deserve to be punished in hell forever for the sins that I've been guilty of. My quick as a flash, quicker than I can tell it. Those words flashing in my mind, Christ died for the ungodly. A five-word telegram from heaven. Doesn't take God long to save you. The Lord only uttered five words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amos thundered at the nation of Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Five words brought salvation to me. I just told the Lord I was ungodly every inch of me. I meant it. I believed that. My, when I thought of those words, Christ died for the ungodly. If he died for the ungodly, he died for me. Me personally. I always believed these texts when I went to Sunday school. Never questioned them. Believed them heart and soul. And I believed that Christ lived and that Christ died and that he died for sinners. But I wasn't saved. But that afternoon I saw for the first time that he died for me personally, individually. The Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. And right then and then I said, if he died for the ungodly, and he shed his blood for the ungodly, I trust him. I receive. That's how a person gets saved. So, the question of the careless sinner, what have I done? Now we come to the question of the anxious sinner. What must I do to be saved? It's only an anxious sinner that ever asks that question. Only an anxious sinner. It's only a person that has been awakened and aroused that ever asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever asked that question? Are you concerned enough? Now, this question implies that he knew he was lost. He never would have asked the question if he didn't believe he was lost. So the question implies he knew he was lost. And look, my friend, as I've said already, God's salvation is for men and women that are lost. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a publican. One man said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Bible says that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Did you ever acknowledge you were a sinner? Mr. Howard and I were having meetings in Cleveland, and a nurse was coming out to those meetings. She says, there's one statement one of you men make that I resent and I don't accept. You say, sinner friend. Sinner friend. It's amazing what God can use, you know. Sinner friend. You keep saying that, sinner friend. Well, we said, don't you believe you're a sinner? Oh, she said, I don't. Now, she looked upon sin as drunkenness, murder, immorality, stealing, all that kind of thing. Why, when we showed her from the Bible that thoughts of foolishness of sin, did you ever have a foolish thought? Well, she said, who hasn't? Well, in God's sake, that's sin. So she soon discovered that she was lost. And it's only that type of person that ever asked that question. And the question also implies that he knew he could be saved. Now, here's a man, and like he heard Paul preach before, no interest. No concern. But my, one day God shook the prison. And it shook him. And my friend, God only knows what is going to take place in your life. What's going to happen in your life to bring you to Christ. My, when that dear man went through that experience, he was awakened. He was aroused. And he fell down before Paul and Silas and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now that word sirs means gentlemen. I'm sure he didn't call those men gentlemen when he cast them into the prison. I'm sure he called them every name he could lay his tongue to. But when God awakened them and aroused them, he said, sirs, gentlemen, what must I do to be saved? And what did they tell him? Join the church? Get baptized? Turn over a new leaf? Make a fresh start in life? They simply said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now did he get saved? This is the same hour of the night he believed. I was traveling on the train. And I went into the diner, and of course I sat down beside a minister. And I made up my mind we weren't going to talk about the weather all the way along on the trip. My business is to preach the gospel, just like in your business. You wouldn't waste time talking about the things, the material things. You get down to your line of things. So I made up my mind we're going to talk on the scriptures. Now look, don't get me wrong. I have every respect for gospel preachers. True gospel preachers, regardless of what they're affiliated with. But I have no respect for a person that's not. How would you know a true gospel preacher? It says in the Bible, a true witness delivers souls. He preaches the gospel of the grace of God, and he delivers souls. So we got into it. He said, do you believe in sudden conversions? That's just the only kind in the Bible, are sudden ones. They're all sudden ones. You looked at me? Well, let's go over it. That night in Jerusalem, Nicodemus, did you think you got it settled that night, or did he gradually work into it? Do you think it happened there, or didn't?
I was telling you about the little fellow. You know, I thank God for the children that come here. I was over in Sarnia there. Oh, my God, bless those little ones. Coming in with their Bible bags. We're living in a wicked world, you know. And the only thing that's going to preserve those children is God's salvation. If they miss that, they'll go down the tube as sure as what they are. My John Young was speaking to the children, and he said, and he was speaking on Nicodemus. Now he says, when we read about this man, three times it says the man that came to Jesus by night. Now he says, why do you think he came to Jesus by night? We get all kinds of answers. Some say, well, he was too busy in the daytime, and for fear of the Jews, one boy 10 years of age held up his hand, and he gave the best answer that I've ever heard. He has all the theologians beat. Held up his hand. Mr. Young says, yes, son. What would you say? He said, because he couldn't wait until the morning. Thank God. That's got all the theologians beat. Couldn't wait until the morning. He had to get it settled that night. The woman at the well, did she get saved right there, didn't she? What about Saul of Tarsus coming down the Damascus Road? Did he get saved right there? My, he saw a light above the brightness of the noonday sun and he fell to the ground. Some of the theologians say he got sunstroke. You better believe it, he got sunstroke. Do you know what he saw? He saw a sight of the glorified Christ in heaven. He says, who art thou, Lord? He acknowledged he didn't know him. Did he get saved right there? What about the blind man? In John chapter 9. One thing I like about the blind man. You know, he didn't argue with those Pharisees. Oh, they were giving him a rough time of it. All his testimony was concerning Christ. Jesus spat on the ground. Jesus made the clay. Jesus anointed my eyes. Jesus gave me sight. I like a testimony like that. Sometimes I attend testimony meetings, and they're all right. I appreciate them. But, you know, they go into a lot of explaining about the season of the year and the different individuals that were involved. And I'm the same, you know. When I told my testimony to the elders 58 years ago, it only took me 2 or 3 minutes to do it. Now I can make it last out for half an hour. I got a lot of padding in there now. But when the actual thing takes place, that's it. And, you know, they'll go into a lot of detail, and then they'll finally say, well, you know, I just saw that Jesus died for me. I just took it in. I thought to myself, wouldn't you start that way on the first? Get out right on the point. So here's the question of an anxious sinner. What must I do to be saved? And it says in the same hour of the night. Now you imagine what happened in 1 hour in this man's life. 1 hour. He was awakened and he was aroused from a careless, anxious, unsaved sinner. Careless, hardened sinner. And he was awakened and turned out to be a seeking sinner. And he got God's salvation. And I want to tell you, God's salvation taught him something. God's salvation taught him manners. He said, sirs, gentlemen, what must I do to be saved? God's salvation taught him hospitality. He took the servants of Christ home, washed their wounds, taught them kindness. Now look, friend, if you're saved tonight, what has God's salvation taught you? What old things have passed away out of your life and what new things have come into your life? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God's not patching people up, you know. God's making new creatures out of them. Like the little fellow took his father's shoes down to the shoemaker. And he came down several times. The shoemaker finally said, look, son,
take your shoes home to your father and tell your father these shoes are beyond repair. That's exactly what a sin is. Beyond repair. And when God saves them, He makes new creatures out of them. Man out there on the coast, he has a lot of horses. You know, he said, Frank, before God saved me, I was cruel to those animals. God knows, he said. When I think of it now, he said, brings tears to my eyes. He says, after I got salvation, the next day, even the horses knew I was saved. He says, I remember I took one horse out of the stall, took him out so gently, you know. Just knew I was saved. He says, I remember I took one horse out of the stall, took him out so gently, you know, and let him go out in the field. And he said, he went about 25 feet, and he stopped. He could hardly believe it was the same man. That gentleness. Could hardly believe it. Boy, Frank, he said, it just will kill me. Yeah. Look, my friend, if you're saved tonight, has there been any change in your life? Are there new things in your life? Old things have passed away. Now, as you know, some of you know, I was in with a worldly crowd. And I was deeply involved in the hockey world and all the rest of it. As I think of it tonight, some of those dear men I played hockey with, the guy alcoholic. And I was no better than them. Why did God pass them by and save me? I can't answer that. But I want to tell you, after I got saved, I knew that I couldn't play around with it. Now, don't get the idea that I was courageous. No, no, I wasn't. I was extremely nervous. I was only, well, I was saved at 3:30 in the afternoon. I had to meet one of my companions that night. I just came from a gospel hall meeting. So I knew, I said, there's only one way to handle this. Nail your colors to the mast. Don't be like the Irishman that was cutting off the dog's tail. He cut it off an inch at a time so it wouldn't hurt so much. That's what some people try to do with their old sins, you know. Just taper it off. You know, it doesn't work for him. So by the moment I met Steve, I said, Steve, I have something to tell you. I got saved this afternoon. And I looked at him. Oh, Frank, he said. Yeah? He said, that's it. What do you think he said to me? He said, well, Frank, I guess that's the parting of the ways in our life. I said, Steve, if you're going in for sin and the devil, I'm going in for the things that are going to help me spiritually. Steve didn't know a verse in the Bible. If it meant his life, Steve had to quote a verse in the Bible, he couldn't do it. Isn't it something that he knew what was expected of a Christian? So he said, will you come down to the house? I said, sure, I'll come down to the house. But I said, there'll be no drink, you know. Let's get it straight. None of that stuff. He said, I understand, Frank. Right, when we went down to the house, there was a long hallway of as long as from the pulpit here to the door down there, into the kitchen. I never saw such a reunion of nieces, aunts, uncles, nephews, cousins, the whole bit in there, uncles, aunts, and everything. There were 25 of them in the kitchen. So I never thought he would do what he did. Why, he went down that long hallway and he opened the kitchen door. He says, I want everybody to be quiet.
He says, Frank got converted this afternoon. He's going to tell us all about it. Well, I want to tell you, I sweat in my preaching. But I certainly sweat there. Beads of perspiration broke out of my brow. I said, why did he have to do that? I was only 6 hours saved.
So I went in and I stood in the kitchen doorway. I said, yes, it's all true what Steve has been telling me. I said, I got saved this afternoon. Told him, just in my quiet way, in a simple way, just like our brother here tonight. And I remember one young woman, Pearl, she looked at me all the time and listened like a judge. And when I got through, she said, Frank, we're glad to hear it, and we hope you live to prove it. That was a heavy one. We hope you live to prove it. These people were ungodly sinners. But they knew what was expected of a Christian. Now, if I had gone to the haunts of pleasure, just like we did before, you know, go up to the pool room, deal out the cards, how do you think those boys would have felt? Wouldn't be too long, and they would have been telling me, because they were straightforward. They would have said, Frank, don't kid yourself. You haven't got any more than what we got. There's no change. There was a definite change in this man's life, and it all took place within an hour. This tremendous change took place in the same hour of the night. He's awakened, becomes a seeking sinner. He's saved. He's ministering kindness to the Lord's servants. And he's showing hospitality. 1 hour. You know, God's salvation makes a tremendous change in a person's life. But my, the last one, when I was thinking about the meeting tonight and thinking of Pilate, my, I'll tell you. You know, even his wife said, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife was asking him to do something that was utterly impossible to do. You can't have nothing to do with Christ. No, you can't, friend. You either meet him in this life at Calvary, or you meet him in eternity at the great white throne. But there's no neutral ground. You're either on one side of the line or the other. That's one thing I like about the gospel. There's a clean line of demarcation, and you're either on one side or the other. And Pilate made three mistakes. And one was willing to content the people. Did you ever hear a person say, I'd like to be saved, Mr. Piercy, but, oh, that little word, but. But what will the boys say? What will the men at the office say? I'd like to get saved, but what will my wife say? My friend, what does it matter what they say? My worst scared stiff. The fear of man bringeth a snare. There's a university over in Edinburgh, and it has right over the archway. They say, dash, what do they say, dash, let them say. That was Pilate's trouble, willing to content the people. This is why men and women don't get saved. They're trying to content the people, trying to go along with the crowd. And the next mistake he made was trying to get others to decide for him, and that the enemies of the Lord, too. Take ye him. You look after him. My friend, there's a question facing you tonight that your parents can't answer for you, and the doctors can't answer for you, or the lawyers can't answer for you. You're the only one in God's wide world that can answer it. And you have to do with Christ either in this life or in the next, but you're going to do with him. And others can't decide for you. It's a personal thing, an individual thing. Why they talk about making a decision for Christ? Well, I go along with that. Maybe you won't get saved for 6 months later, but you make up your mind you're going to get God's salvation. I could take you to the very spot on Brock Avenue. Coming home from those meetings, I made up my mind. I said, I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know how it's going to take place, but if there's salvation for me at this time, I'm going to have it. I'm going to get it. I didn't know how it would all happen, but I made up my mind I was going to get it. So, you have to make your own decision. So, willing to content the people, and he feared the people, and then getting others to decide for him. And then last of all, he washes his hands before the multitude. And he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. I never went to church. But they say in the Apostles' Creed, crucified and slain under Pontius Pilate. And he'll bear that mark forever. Just that one act. My, what a sad, sad history. My friend, tonight, eternal life's in the question. Joy for eternity. Then what will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? A man over in Edinburgh, his mother was a Christian, attending university. And imagine, it's almost unbelievable, they're having a mock celebration of the Lord's Supper at university. A mock celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it was his responsibility to walk up to the table and raise the cup and say, the blood of Christ. You can imagine how his mother felt. She went just about out of her mind. Now she got down her knees. All the time he was at the university, she was down her knees in her room. Oh, God. She says, deal gently with him. I never thought my son would go to such a length. Making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Boy, needless to say, when that boy walked up to that table, and he raised the cup, and he said, the blood of Christ. He was smitten in his conscience. He put the cup down, he went and got his coat and hat on, and he walked the streets of Edinburgh, wailing out, I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. I'm guilty of the blood of Christ. And he couldn't get any rest. He couldn't get any peace of mind till he went home and opened his heart to his mother. And I want to tell you, before that night became history, that boy was rejoicing in God's salvation. That young student was rejoicing in the Lord. And years after, he got up at a Bible conference and he quoted those words in prayer, and we have the hymn today. I praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, it is done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved through the blood of the crucified one. Right on target. Yeah. My friend, you'll never get to heaven without it. They can call it the religion of the shambles. People tell us that. Yours is the butcher religion. Too much blood in it. Well, I want to tell you, you'll never get to heaven without it. I love to hear the children sing that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A dear old gentleman, and he was with a church, but he was a born-again man and a preacher of the gospel. And so he gave place to a younger man. And the younger man, the first day in the pulpit, he said, now, he said, I have to acknowledge I'm not like the old gentleman that has preceded me. He said, I don't believe in the doctrine of the blood. My, there was a number of his converts sitting in that congregation. My, the organist just to the left of him. My, the moment he got through, that young man at the organ, he not only had the gift of music, but he had a beautiful voice. And he started to play.
and the congregation joined in with him. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. My swell right into the chorus, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. And he put down the lid of that organ and he went out of that church, never to return. And that's what I would do. Any group, I don't care who they are, if they deny the doctrine of the blood, I have no part of it. You'll never get to heaven without it. If we had all the apostles lined up in front of this hall tonight, they'd all have the same message. Well, Paul, what would you say? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, Peter, what would you tell the people? We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why, as I was saying before, you know, I love children. I'm very fond of children. And I was speaking to the children this day on sin spots, how sin stains the life, mars your happiness, even changes your features. And so I said, what can take away sin spots? What can remove sin? My, she's only about 3 or 4, you know. She held up her hand. I didn't think she knew. Blonde hair, nice looking little girl. And I said, just here, what would you say? My, she got up so proudly, and she put back her shoulders, and she said, sir, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I said, thank God. That's the kind of gospel preaching we need today. A family there in Toronto, near the Brackendale Hall, they go to Sunday school every day. And of course, these children were saying, did you notice that show on the TV there and the song? And they said, no, we don't know anything about that. They said, you don't have, no, we don't have TV. Well, they said, what do you sing in your house? They said, we sing, there's power in the blood. That's the stuff to get one. Sure thing, why not? You know, we're quite tame. Like the unsaved, they don't care about you. They sing their songs whether you like them or whether you don't. They don't care the snap of the finger for you. Couldn't care less. Why, they promote their cause. Why, there's a dear young man, I wasn't on the bus, but my wife's cousin was on the bus. And she says, my, that bus was packed. My, that young man, what a voice. My, he started to sing. Now, I believe I'd have gone down and sat with him and helped him with the singing. I don't think I would have had the courage to do what he did. But my, that beautiful voice, lots of range to it. Mary said, he sang because he lives. I can face tomorrow. I'll tell you, my friend, that's the only answer to a sin-stricken life is that. God only knows where I'd be. I can honestly say, in the privacy of my life, when I look out on that world today, I thank God that I've been delivered from it. Many a time as I go down Margaretta Street, which I often do when I go to the west side, I very seldom miss going down Margaretta Street. And I drive down that street to 205 and I pull over at the curb and I look up at that front bedroom and I say to myself, thank God, Frank. Thank God it was all settled up there. I didn't know that hymn before I got saved, but I sure appreciated it when I heard it after I got saved. My heart is fixed. Eternal God, fixed on thee, my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. That's one choice I never regret. Many choices, many things in my life I do regret, even since I've been saved and even since I've been preaching.
But I've never regretted the day I got God's salvation. Hallelujah. You don't do that to encourage sound too much, but it wouldn't be any harm, you know, to go a little Pentecostal sometimes. I was preaching out in Seattle there, and there was a man from the old country. Nice, well-dressed, sharp-looking businessman. Did he ever listen? Oh, man, he had the gospel hall crowd beat. He never took his eyes off me, right on the edge of his seat. And we were doing our best for God, you know, describing Calvary and the blood that was shed there and the crucifying death that he endured. And my, he shouted out right in the meeting. He says, hallelujah, glory to God. Should have seen the two that brought him out to the meetings, the look they gave him. They were in the assembly. And I looked at him. Had I known he's going to act like that, we never would have brought him. Yeah. My, that dear man came to me at the door, and he, tears in his eyes. He's in his first, he said. I hope I didn't disturb that meeting tonight. He said, I certainly didn't intend to. He said, I'm from Ireland. I'm here in business. My, when you were up there rolling out the gospel tonight, he said, I said to myself, this is worth coming 4,000 miles to hear. And he said, I couldn't help but let it go. I said, my dear man, you didn't disturb the meeting. Just go home and have peace of mind about it. I said, we're not accustomed to that, but I said, you didn't disturb the meeting. Sure, the dear fellow entered into the meaning of it all, and he rejoiced in the preaching of the gospel. My friend, tonight, what is it going to be? What will I do with Jesus? Neutral I cannot be. Someday Christ will be. Or someday my heart will be asking, what will he do with me? It's not going to be what will I do then. It's going to be what will Christ do with me. God help you to get saved tonight. One life is soon passed. My friend, all that matters is to know Christ and to receive him. And he'll stick by you through thick and thin, up to the chin, all the way. And my friend, if you do get saved, you'll never regret it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for our coming together tonight on this Sunday evening. And we thank thee for all those that are born again here tonight. They have the assurance they're going to be in heaven. But remember those that are not saved. The gospel has a different sound to them. And we trust, Lord, that it will awaken them. O God, give them a good look at themselves as sinners and have come short of the glory of God. And give them a good look into eternity, the awful destiny that awaits them if they die without Christ. And give them a good look at the cross. May they turn their eyes by faith to Calvary and see him hanging there in blood and shame. And may they say from their heart, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, helpless. Thou canst make me whole. God grant it, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.